This is Brother Larry Winkler, pastor of Community Baptist Church, Lenore, North Carolina. And my, how God's used him from a young man even till a middle-aged man. Thank God you're in for a treat.
I'm reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse number 7. Galatians, chapter 6, verse number 7. Let's stand again in honor of the Word of God. Galatians, chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth with his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May we bow our heads while we pray. Our Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for this day, for the blessings, the opportunities of it. Thank you for the Word of God that we've been privileged to hear today. For each man of God that stood in this place, we're grateful. We thank you for this place, for Camp Zion, for Brother Ray, how we love him. How we thank you that you've blessed us and allowed us to be influenced by him and his ministry. And I pray that the hand of God shall ever be upon him. I pray, our Father, that you'll speak to us today through thy word. We're aware that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes to convict and to convert. And we pray, our Father, that you'll drive back every evil spirit, every satanic, every demonic power, that the Spirit of God may have the preeminence and the right of way in every life and every heart. We pray especially for these precious young people that are here. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray that you'll speak to them. We pray that this will be an hour of surrender. May every arm of rebellion be laid down at your feet. And our Father, for all that you do for us, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you from these verses in Galatians chapter 6 about the sacred law of divine harvest. The apostle says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Of course, these words are addressed to the church of Galatia. That's their practical application. And while that's their practical application and literal application, in that these words were addressed to believers, they also have a practical application, rather, to every person, whether they be saint or sinner. And so these words have a practical meaning as well to all people. The apostle reminds those believers that God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow as a believer, we're going to reap. And while that's true of a Christian, that's true of a sinner. We reap what we sow. Of course, God judges us according to our life. And he judges us according to our position. For those that know not God, the punishment will be eternal and everlasting. And yet God has a way of dealing with his own people and those that are his. And so the apostle reminds us that whether we be saved or whether we be lost, that God will not be mocked, that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. I think there are multitudes that are aware of the results of sin. They're aware that when sin is finished, that it brings forth death and destruction, damnation, but because they're so blinded and bound by the God of this world, they continue in their sin and in their rebellion in spite of the knowledge of the awful result of sin. I read many years ago about a lady, and one afternoon her husband had injured her and the two children in a fit of anger and in a fit of rage. And so she had him placed in the psychiatric ward. And after a few hours, she decided that she wanted her husband back at home with her again. And so she went to the judge that had placed him there at her request and asked that her husband be released. The judge refused to release her husband. And so she staged a demonstration, sat out in front of the doors of the psychiatric ward and refused to move. And she kept repeating, "I want him out, even if it kills me, I want him out." And so after about a day of that, the judge signed a waiver for his release. The husband returned back with his family to their home. And about 2 weeks later, in another fit of anger and a fit of rage, that husband picked up a 2 feet lead pipe, a lead pipe that was 2 feet long, and beat his wife and 2 children to death. But just a few weeks before, she'd said, "I want him out, even if he kills me." And there are multitudes of people that have the same attitude about sin. They mean to gratify the lust of their flesh without interference from God or from His Word, knowing full well that when sin is finished, that it brings forth death and destruction. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting in the western part of our state in North Carolina. One afternoon, the pastor and I drove by a little White House, and the pastor told me a story about a young lady that had recently been killed in an accident who had lived in that little White House. He said one afternoon the young lady's boyfriend came by and he'd been drinking. He was intoxicated. And her father followed her all the way to the car, pleaded with her, and said to his young daughter, "Please don't get in with him. Stay home today. He's drinking. He's dangerous. He's liable to kill the both of you. Please don't go with him today." The young lady stomped her foot down on the ground and she said, "If he goes to hell, I'll go with him." And got in and slammed the door shut. They went about 2 miles down the road. The car they were riding in hit the edge of a cement bridge and a piece of the windshield stuck in her jugular vein. She got out of the car, ran to the end of the bridge screaming, and died in a puddle of blood. Less than 2 miles before, up the road, she'd said, "If he goes to hell, I'll go with him." And little did she realize that less than a half an hour away, she'd face the great God of heaven and earth. God does have a punishment day for sin. He has a payday. The Bible declares that God is not vaunt. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now God has some divine laws. He has some divine principles. They can be defied, but they cannot be changed. There are laws in the realm of nature, for example. You may defy them, but you cannot change them. For example, a person might decide that they're going to change the law of gravity. And they might get on the highest building in America. They might go to the top of the World Trade Center in New York City. And they may say to themselves, "I'm going to jump off of this building, but instead of going down, I'm going up." But if they jump off that building, all they'll find on the sidewalk is cracked bones and blood. That individual defied the law of gravity, but they did not change it. A person might decide that they're going to change the law of touching and feeling, and they might defy that sense. And they may say, "I'm going to touch this hot stove eye, and I'm going to feel nothing." But if they put their finger on that hot stove eye, all they'll get is a fried finger. They defied the law, but they did not change it. And God has some divine laws. They can be defied. They can be ignored. But they cannot be changed. And this is one of them before us today. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't mock nature in sowing and reaping. And neither can you mock God in spiritual sowing and reaping. Now the devil deludes and deceives men into thinking that they can mock God and get by. And his deception has been successful in this generation as well as all other generations. He's done it in the home, in the church, and in the nation. I remind you that all the nations that forget God
shall be turned into hell. The Bible says, but if he will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out like angry bloodhounds on the trail of a fleeing convict. Divine justice will overtake you. Abraham Lincoln once said, you can fool all of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all of the time. But you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. But to that wise saying, I remind you that you cannot fool God any of the time. He knows us. There's not a fault. There's not a lust. There's not a deed committed that God is not aware of. As we think about this divine law of harvest, you'll note that you reap like you sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You're going to reap exactly what you sow. If you sow seeds of the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And of course they do not. In order to reap a harvest of grapes, you must have a grapevine. Eliphaz reminded Job in the 4th chapter, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they shall perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. If you sow the flesh, you shall reap the corruption of the flesh. You reap like you sow. Others may reap with you, but none can reap for you. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Now Jacob, you remember, discovered this divine principle back in the book of Genesis. And one day when, at the request of his father Isaac, Esau went out to kill a venison and to prepare savory meat like his father liked it. And Rebekah, overhearing the conversation, called Jacob aside and said and instructed Jacob to go out and to kill 2 kids of the goats, and to take 1 goat and to take its hair and put on the smooth places of his hands and of his neck, because Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was not. And then Rebekah took the other kid of the goat and prepared savory meat and brought it in and sent it with Jacob to take before Isaac. When Jacob put in before his old blinded father, Isaac heard the voice, and he said to Jacob, your voice sounds like Esau's voice. And then he had Jacob to come near, and he felt of him, felt that goat's hair on the places of his hands and of his neck. And he said, your voice sounds like Esau's voice, but you feel like Esau. He said, your voice sounds like Jacob, but he said, you feel like Esau. And so I blessed him and gave him the birthright and deceived his poor blinded father. And then he went to work for his uncle Laban. And you remember how that for 7 years that he worked for the hand of Rachel in marriage. And then after 7 years had passed, he married whom he thought to be a girl whom he thought to be Rachel, only to discover that it was Leah. He had been tricked. Now the word for Leah means wild cow. That would be bad to wake up and discover that you'd been married to a wild cow. And so he had to work 7 more years until Rachel became his wife. And then he had a son by Rachel, who was his favorite wife, whom he loved more than Leah. And his name was Joseph. And out of all of his sons, he loved Joseph. And Joseph was his favorite and his most beloved son. One day Jacob sent Joseph to inquire about his brothers who were tending their sheep. And so when those brethren saw Joseph coming, they plotted against him. And when Joseph came near, they put him down in a pit. And when some merchantmen on their way to Egypt came by, his own brother sold their own brother Joseph to those Midianite merchantmen, or those merchantmen from Ishmaelite merchantmen, and made a slave out of their own brother. And then they went out in the field, those wicked brethren, and they killed a kid of a goat. And they took the coat of Joseph, the coat of many colors, and they took that coat and dipped it in that goat's blood and brought it before their father Jacob, held it up, and said, "We found this." And immediately Jacob recognized it as being the coat of Joseph. And immediately he thought that his son had been devoured by some wild beast and was surely dead. Jacob said, "I shall go down into my grave mourning over my son Joseph." But you remember many years before that Jacob had deceived his father in the very same manner by using the kids of the goats. And now, many years later, he had been deceived in the very same way. And his heart was broken at the supposed death of his son. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap exactly what you sow. Now, even though a person may be saved, yet there's a harvest to reap. For example, if a person is saved and that individual is missing an arm, when they get saved, their arm does not grow back. And my dear friends, if you sow seeds of the flesh, you're going to reap the harvest of corruption. Even though you become a child of God. That's why it's always thrilling to me to see a young person saved. It's not only a soul saved, but a life saved. You reap what you sow. The Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand, and some men's sins follow after the end of the judgment. That means that you have the privilege now of having your sins removed, because at Calvary our sins were judged by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And He bore our sin, paid our sin debt. And all the wrath of God against our sins was poured out upon Him at Calvary. And He endured our hell for us. He cried, "I thirst," from the cross, "that I may never have to scream from the depths of hell, I thirst." He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That I may never know what it is through the ceaseless ages of eternity that is separated from the presence of God the Father. He bore my sins, and my sins were judged at Calvary. But if you refuse that sacrifice, then someday at the great white throne judgment, your sins, like a mighty army, will come to confront you and to face you one by one. But there'll be no blood to avail. There'll be no peace to be found. But you'll be a condemned sinner in the hands of a just and a righteous God. Some men's sins are open beforehand. There are those that have already taken care of their sin, in that their sins have been pardoned by the blood of Jesus. It's far better to reap that harvest now than it is to reap that harvest throughout eternity in the regions of the damned. But I'm saying this, the more seeds you sow of corruption, the greater the harvest is going to be. How many times across this country have I heard people stand and say, "I know that God has saved me. I know that my name is in the book of life. But I'm reaping a life of wasted years, maybe through a son or daughter or by some other means. God's word can be defied, but it cannot be changed. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." You reap like you sow. And then also, you not only reap like you sow, but you reap larger than you sow. Now that farmer that sows 100 bushels of wheat expects to reap many, many times that amount when harvest time comes. The Bible says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Somebody says, oh, while you're young, sow your wild oats, live it up. I remind you, every wild oat that are sown will simply produce a greater harvest. Every day, every year without God, every seed of the flesh you sow will produce even a greater harvest. Sometimes farmers have crop failures due to drought, such as we've been having, due to pestilence or due to hail or wind or a number of other things. But there'll be no harvest failure where sin is concerned. You not only reap like you sow, but you reap larger than you sow. Now, that farmer drops two or three grains of corn in the ground. He expects to go back out, not just find two or three grains of corn, but a stalk of corn. And then he hears on that stalk and thousands of grain on those ears of corn. You reap larger than you sow. And so it is with sin. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Sin always opens a door that you would to God had never been opened. You reap larger than you sow. David just found out this divine rule of harvest. You remember the terrible sin of adultery that David committed. David was a man after God's own heart. He walked with God. He had fellowship with God. And yet the devil set the trap for him. And in the year when kings went to battle, David did not go to battle, but he tarried at Jerusalem. One afternoon after taking a nap, he went out on his porch, on his terrace, and he saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba, beautiful woman, bathing herself. And the devil placed the morsel of the seed of sin in his mouth. And instead of spitting it out, instead of saying, God, remove that sight from my eyes, take that photograph, that picture away, David kept looking and lusting, and one sin led to another sin. And the longer that he chewed on that morsel of the seed of sin, the bigger it got. Now I want to tell you, there's no control over sin except through the power of God and the grace of God. There's not a man, there's not a woman in this tabernacle this afternoon who's a match for the God of this world apart from the power of God and the grace of God. And so the devil sprang the trap on him, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He called Uriah, her husband, in from the battlefield, got him drunk, tried to get him to go down to his wife. But Uriah said, how can I go and lie with my wife or spend the night with my wife when my brethren, my fellow soldiers, are out on the battlefield? What a rebuke it was to David when he considered the bravery and the faithfulness of this valiant soldier. And then when Uriah went back to battle, David sent a letter with him. And in that letter, David had written to Joab, commanding him, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and that he may be smitten and die. And so Uriah was killed. David, God's man, man after God's own heart, became an adulterer, a murderer, and a liar. I can well imagine when David went to bed at night, and for at least a full year, David went without acknowledging and confessing his sin, trying to cover and to hide that sin. David described himself in the Psalms as feeling as if every bone in his body had been broken because of his sin. When David went to bed at night, I'm sure that like a tape recording, over and over, those sins were rehearsed in his mind. When he'd get up the next morning and go to the throne to perform the duties that the king performed, there was no authority in his voice. I'm sure the servants knew something had happened in the life of David. Something was very bad. You remember David wrote many of the Psalms. This man that became a murderer and adulterer, this is the same man that had said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This is the same man that had said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so does my soul thirst after thee, after the living God. But during that period of time, David wasn't writing any psalms. He wasn't writing any songs. David wasn't making any melody. He wasn't playing any music on his harp. That was sin in his life. And that fellowship between God and David had been broken. If you've ever known God, if you've ever walked with God, one of the greatest tragedies in all this world is to lose that fellowship and that communion with God. I have seen men, as I'm sure all of these preachers have, men that have been deceived and their ministries wrecked by the devil. And now they're on the shelf collecting dust, living a life of misery. I often think, what an awful thing it'd be to wake up one morning and know that I'd committed some terrible sin that had disqualified me from the ministry. What an awful thing if I couldn't feel God. What an awful thing if I couldn't pray, if I couldn't have fellowship with God because of sin, and because that sin had broken my fellowship with God. My sonship can't ever be removed. I want to tell you it's possible to lose that communion and that touch of God on your life. And that was true of David. And then the prophet of God, Nathan, in the mercy of God, came to David. And what a mercy it is that God sends His preachers. What a mercy it is that God reproves us of our sin. And so in the mercy of God, Nathan came to David. Now Nathan loved David, and I'm sure that he dreaded coming, and he would have never have come until God sent him. But for all this period of time, he had waited, and now one day God sends Nathan before the king to confront him about his sin. God knows how to reach our hearts. He knows how to touch us. David was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart. He loved sheep. And so Nathan told him a story about some sheep. And the prophet said, Mr. King, there were two men in this city. One man was a wealthy man. He had many flocks of sheep. He had many herds of sheep. But he had a neighbor. And that neighbor had just one little single ewe lamb. But he loved that little lamb just like it was one of his children. He let it sit at the table with him. He fed it, and he treated that little lamb just like it was one of his children. But one night, this rich man had some visitors, and you know what he done? Instead of killing one of his many lambs, he went over to his neighbor's house and got the only lamb that he had, and that lamb that he loved, that lamb that he treated like one of his own children, and he took that neighbor's lamb and killed it. And fed it to his visitor. Man, when David heard that, his heart was stirred with indignation. And David said, the man that hath done this shall surely die. And Nathan said, thou art the man. To the degree that David was relieved that his sin had finally been exposed, that he might confess it and make it right. And that's exactly what he did. God did forgive David. But because of his sin, the prophet said, because thou hast sinned against the Lord, the sword shall never depart from over thy house. God did forgive David, but even God could not stop the law of divine harvest. We must reap what we sow. And David, though forgiven, had to reap the harvest of his sin. Now David was forgiven, but I don't ever read about him dancing before the ark anymore. I don't ever read about him having quite that joy that he once had. Because of his sin, the sword never departed. And the prophet said it'll always be hanging over your house. The first reaping came when David's own baby boy, his own flesh and blood died. And David knew when he watched the burial of his son that it was a result of his sin, that he had to watch that awful sight as they buried his own flesh and blood. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Years ago, I was in a meeting. One night, a man came to the altar weeping almost hysterically. And he asked the pastor if he could say a word. The pastor told him that he could. And that dear man with tears streaming down his face said, I know tonight God's forgiven me. I've been saved. I'm a child of God. But I wandered away from God and I've been backslidden in my heart. He said about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the pastor came to see me. He begged me to get right with God. He said the pastor pleaded with me. Tears streamed down his face. And he called my name and said, please, let's get it settled with God this evening. I didn't sleep all night. I've been worried about you and I feel that something awful is going to happen to you if you don't get right with God and get your life straightened out and settled with God. He said he wept and he cried. He begged me to get right with God. And I wouldn't. He said it bothered me what the preacher said all that day. The next day I kept seeing his face over and over and hearing his words, and I knew God had sent him. But in a day or two, he said, I fought it off. Didn't bother me so much as it had. But he said, just week before last, my little son and I had been out in the field one day. We'd been working in the field, planting all day. And we had a truck parked in the garage. And the bed of that truck was aimed toward the door of the garage or the barn. And he said, I wanted to unload some seed, some fertilizer off the truck and off of the bed of the truck that I'd been using that day in the field. And it was dark. We'd worked after dark. And so I started backing toward the bed of that truck already parked in the garage. My little boy said he wanted out. And I opened the door and let him out. It was dark. I couldn't see. And I waited for a long time. And I couldn't see him, and I was sure he was safe in the house. And then he said, I started to back up toward the bed of that truck in the garage again. And he said, I felt something soft between those two truck beds. I thought maybe a bag of seed, bag of fertilizer had fallen and fell between those two truck beds. I got out to see about it. But he said it wasn't a bag of seed. It wasn't a bag of fertilizer. But between those two truck beds was my 9-year-old son, or 10-year-old son, crushed internally and dead by the time I got into the emergency room. He said, tonight God's forgiven me. But he said, when I stood at the cemetery week before last and watched them lower my baby in the ground, I knew that it was a result of my sin and my rebellion against God. God's forgiven me tonight, but I don't have a little boy at home because I would not listen to God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I see David walk the floors of the palace, wringing his hands and saying to himself, that old prophet said the sword won't ever depart. It'll always hang over my house. I've watched them lower my own flesh and blood into the ground. That old prophet said the sword won't ever depart. I wonder what the next reaping will be. The second reaping came when his own son Amnon raped his own sister Tamar and ruined and wrecked her virtue forever. The third reaping came when his own brother, David's son and Amnon's brother, Absalom had a party for his brother Amnon and killed his own brother Amnon in cold-blooded murder because of what he'd done to their sister. I see David walk the floors of the palace again. But old prophet said the sword won't ever depart. I've watched them lower my baby into the ground. My daughter lost her virtue by the hands of her own brother. My own son killed in cold-blooded murder by his brother's own hand. And that old prophet said the sword won't ever depart. It won't ever go away. I wonder what the next reaping will be. You remember how Absalom drove David, his own father, from the throne, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And while David the king fled for his very life, they cursed him and hissed at him while David fled from Jerusalem or from his throne. And when they went to do battle against Absalom, David had said to his soldiers, for my sake, deal gently with the young man Absalom. For my sake, deal gently with the young man Absalom. Now, Absalom had done his father as dirty as it was possible for any son to do a father. But he still loved him. He was still his son. And he loved him. And David said, for my sake, deal gently with the young man Absalom. And then while Absalom was riding through the forest, his long flowing hair was covered with the bough of a great oak tree. His mule ran out from under him. The soldier reported to Joab. Joab, hearing that report, came to where Absalom hung by the hair of his head from the bough of that great tree and pumped his heart full of darts. Who could describe the anguish of that father David when the messenger went to the tower where David was staying? And David asked the messenger, is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? And he learned about the dreadful death of his son. Who could describe the anguish of that father when he went up into the tower where he was staying and over said, oh, my son Absalom, my son, would God had died for thee. My son Absalom, my son, would God had died for thee. My son Absalom. The devil didn't show him all of that. He didn't show him the heartache. The devil shows a person scotch on the rocks today, but he doesn't show you that man with his head dashed to pieces against the rocks tomorrow. He shows you the man of extinction tonight, but not the person of extinction tomorrow. You reap larger than you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The third reaping came. Oh, the third truth is, and we're through, you not only reap like you sow, you not only reap larger than you sow, you reap later than you sow. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says, because the sentence against evil is not carried out immediately, the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Because God does not immediately execute judgment, they think that somehow they've gotten by. And somehow that their sin will be ignored. And just because God does not execute judgment immediately, they think that God is forgotten. And they become even more wicked and even more determined in their sin. In our city, when they dedicated the liquor store, and I don't know how you dedicate a liquor store unless you ask the devil to damn and destroy every person he can. But the mayor said, I understand when they cut the ribbon for the new liquor store, he looked up in the sky. Of course, there'd been a lot of fighting against it. But he looked up in the sky and laughed and said, no lightning struck us down yet. No fire consumed us and made light of the awful thing they were doing. That reminds you, God don't always settle up on Saturday evening. But He has a payday. And He has a judgment day. And God has declared vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. And I want to tell you that God's divine principle can be defied, but it cannot be changed. Men do not get by in their sin. And just because immediate judgment does not overtake you does not mean that God is forgotten. You might have committed some sin. You might have entertained some thought and said to yourself, I've gotten by. My mother, my father, my preacher, my church, or nobody else knows. I've gotten by, but God knows. And whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You remember that Ahab found out this divine principle. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, but because of the word of God and because of the command of God, Naboth could not and would not sell his vineyard. And so he went to the palace. Though it was just midday, laid across his bed like a little child and whining. Jezebel came in, found out Ahab was in bed, and it was the middle of the day. The affairs of the kingdom were still at hand, and all the business was astir. And she went in to see why Ahab was in bed, and it was only the middle of the day. And I can imagine her saying, Ahab, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? What are you doing in bed? It's just the noon hour. What's wrong? And Ahab said, I want Naboth's vineyard, and he won't give it to me. And I told him I'd swap him and give him a better one or pay him money for it. He still won't give it to me, and I want it. Jezebel said, that's all right, I'll get it. And he knew she was wicked enough to keep her word. She wrote letters, used the king's ring with the king's seal, and sent the sons of Belial down to Jezreel. These were the same ones that had killed the prophets of God that Obadiah, some of them Obadiah protected during the days of Ahab. And it was these same men that went down to Jezreel to swear falsely against Naboth. And Naboth went to bed that night. Little did he know that it would be the last night that he'd ever spend on this earth with his family. Little did he know that his head would never lie next to his wife or to his family ever again. Because that very night the hounds of hell had been loosed from their kennels by the wicked hands of Jezebel. The sons of Belial came to Jezreel to fastest proclaim. Naboth was set on the seat on high, not the place of honor, but sit in the seat of the accused. The sons of Belial stood up and cried and said, Naboth, blaspheme God and the king. Naboth, blaspheme God and the king. Then they put their cruel fingers into the flesh of Naboth, drug him out to the edge of the city and stoned him. Naboth falls to the ground as a lily beaten by hailstones. The stones crush his head. His legs are splintered. His bones stick out like pieces of ivory would stick out from pots of red paint. His brains are emptied. His eyeballs roll in sockets of blood. And his tongue lies silent between his broken jaws. And unless the sons inherit the vineyard, they killed him as well. I see Jezebel go to Ahab and said, Arise, get thee up, possess the vineyard. What you were going to pay money for, I got for nothing. I picture Jezebel and Ahab walking down the steps of the palace, Ahab arm in arm with the bejeweled murderess. The horses are ready, the chariot is made ready. And Ahab gets into the chariot, and he goes down to possess the vineyard. But when he gets down the vineyard, God's man is there. I'm glad the day'll never be so dark that when the devil will say can say to his Ahab, Arise, that God will not have his Elijah, to whom he can also say, Arise. God will always have a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. Ahab got in that vineyard. Elijah fell before him, and Elijah faced him. And Ahab said, Is thou mine enemy? Found me out. And Elijah said, You're mighty right. And the dogs that licked up Naboth's blood's going to lick up your blood. And they're going to eat the wife of your wife's body by the walls of Jezreel. Ahab went back to the palace. I imagine, as Dr. Lee used to say, when they'd eat herbs out of the vegetable garden that took the vineyard, made it into the vegetable garden. I can imagine old Jezebel saying, as they ate herbs out of that newly acquired vineyard that had turned into a garden. I imagine Jezebel saying, Ahab, I thought that old mountain preacher, that old hellfire brimstone preacher Elijah, I thought he said the dogs is going to lick your blood up and that the dogs is going to eat my body for the walls of Jezreel. I guess he's just an old-fashioned, old-fogged, old fool and hadn't learned about the modern times. And no dogs have got us yet. We're healthy as ever. I see Ahab when he goes to bed at night and the moon is shining brightly and the moon's full. And I believe on a doghouse somewhere in the distance, Ahab thought about what the prophet had said, the dogs shall lick thy blood. 3 years later, Ahab disguised himself and went to battle. Disguised himself so as not to be recognized as the king. But you can't hide from God. He knows you. I don't care what kind of garb you may put on, religious, political, moral, whatever. You can't hide from God. He knows you. And He knows where you are. And there in the battle, though Ahab was disguised, while the war horses neighed and while the chariots rumbled and arrows whizzed and spears were thrown, and nameless archers shot an arrow and sent an arrow that had Ahab's name on it. And by the divine providence of God, that arrow stuck into the heart of Ahab. And Ahab slumped over in his chariot and said, I'm wounded. I'm wounded. They took him back to the palace. And when they got his body out, went to get water to wash the blood, his blood out of the chariot. When they got back with their bucket of water to wash the blood out of the chariot, it was too late. Because up in that chariot was some dogs. Licking up his blood. Just like God said.
Amen.
Nearly 20 years went by. Jezebel was still on the throne. One day by the will and the word of the Lord, Jehu went to the city where Jezebel resided. Looked up to where she was. Second or third story. Looked up and beside of her stood two or three eunuchs. Jehu said, "Who's on my side?" Those eunuchs said, "We are." They picked up Jezebel, stuck their fingers in her feminine flesh, her silken apparel, her painted face, her jewelry and all, and dashed her plotted out on the street. And then Jehu, in his chariot, rolled over her body, left her hissing like an adder in the fire, and went back to bury her. But there was nothing left but her feet, the bones of her feet, and her finger bones in her skull. God's word had come to pass. The dogs ate her body just as the prophet of God had said. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Preacher from our state, well-known preachers with the Lord now, some years ago went to a northern city to conduct a meeting. And one night after the service, a man who worked in that northern state as a guard on death row said, "Preacher, I want you to come by the house for some refreshments. I want to tell you something that might help you." He went by his house. They had some refreshments. And this individual said, "As you know, I'm a guard on death row and have been there for several years. But," he said, "just recently I witnessed something that shook me up more than anything I've ever witnessed." And he called a lady's name, and he said she was accused of killing at least 12 people, and 6 of them were her husbands. Every appeal had been made till every appeal was exhausted, and there was no more possibility for a stay of execution. But he said she was one of the most vilest, the wickedest women I've ever heard. And when we'd take her meals to her, when we'd walk down the corridors by the cell where she was, such cursing I've never heard. And she cursed and blasphemed God. She cursed her mother. She cursed the president. She cursed everybody. She cursed preachers. I've never heard such a vile mouth. He said she cursed, and her mouth was so vile and so blasphemous that even old hardened criminals sitting on death row couldn't even take it. And they'd call for cotton to put in their ears, to have to keep them from, prevent them from hearing the cursing and the oaths of this woman. And never have I heard such a vile mouth. He said, I went to her and told her the last appeal had been exhausted, and such a time tomorrow she would be electrocuted. She cursed me. She cursed God. She cursed her mother. And cursed and carried on. And the prisoners asked for cotton to put in their ears. They couldn't even stand to listen to her vile mouth. They said, we shaved at the appropriate places the next day. In the morning at the right, at the set time, we went in to escort her down to the electric chair. And we opened her cell door, just one other guard and I. We were walking beside of her, not guarding her very well. Walking along, just not paying very much attention to her, not guarding her close at all. And he said, preacher, all of a sudden she grabbed the both of us and threw us against the wall with unusual strength. He said that woman ran back to her cell and got down in the corner. Got down in the corner just like a little child down on her knees. This woman that had cursed God, cursed her mother and blasphemed everything and everybody. But he said she got down on her knees just like a little child and said, please, please, don't kill me. Don't kill me. Please, please, don't kill me. He said, took 6 guards to carry her to the electric chair. And the whole time as we carried her, she kept saying, please, please, don't kill me. Don't kill me. We set her in the electric chair, was strapping her up, and she said over and over, please, please, don't kill me. Don't kill me. And he said, finally, she was electrocuted and died. And this guard said, "Preacher, don't you think it's going to be like that when God casts men into hell? All their bravado will be gone. They've cursed God. They've blasphemed God. They've insulted God. They've laughed at the judgment. They've laughed at hell. They've laughed at God's preachers. They've said smart things against God. They've been arrogant. They've defied the God of heaven. I want to tell of the great God of this universe shall cast men in the regions of the damned forever. All their bravery will be gone forever. God's got a judgment day. God's got a payday. God said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now today, I preach this is for preventive measures as much as for corrective measures. Unless you reap a harvest of corruption, I'd urge you to come to Christ Jesus today and sow seeds of the Spirit that you might reap life everlasting. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm going to ask we stand and sing some invitational number, please. No one leaving, no one going in or out, just a moment while we stand. Right now in the stillness of this hour, if God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come. Maybe some young person, God's trying to keep you today from opening a door that you'll regret to your dying hour. While we wait, right now, if God's speaking, I urge you to come. I wanted to preach something else, but God burned this message in my heart, and I feel like I've obeyed God, and the blood is off of my hands and on your head. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. While we sing, will you come? Will you come?
202.
There's mercy with the Lord.
Have you failed in your plan?
While we sing, while we pray, God speaking to your heart, let's get it settled with God today. Just as you are, will you come?
Are you weary?
While we wait, while we pray, come on.
Toil and strife, place your hand in the nail scar.
God speaking to your heart, come on.
Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Yes, yes.
Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
While we wait, while we pray, are you coming?
He will keep to the end.
Yes,
he's
yes.
He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
While we sing, come on.
Are you walking alone?
Come on.
Through the shadows.
While God is waiting, while God's speaking and dealing with hearts, come on. While we wait, come on.
We'll comfort your heart. Put your trust in Him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Yes, yes.
Place your hand.
While we're waiting, are you coming? Are you coming?
Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
While we wait, come on.
He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
While we sing, come on.
Would you follow the will of the risen Lord? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Would you live in the light of His blessed word? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
While we sing, come on. come on.
Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
While God's speaking, come
Place
on.
Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Right now, while we wait,
he will keep
while these are praying,
the
doing
end.
Business with God,
He's
will you come?
Dear.